Thank you and good morning. Let us pray before we get started here this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to know your word, to know you as God, to be redeemed, to be brought into a place of peace with you. We thank you that you go so far to show us the way home. And Lord, we thank you that you're willing to go so far to be self-sacrificing. You would die so that we would live and be a beacon of light in this world. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Allow your Spirit to overwhelm us and give us peace. Give us the ability to see you truly for who you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what I'm about to say might be a little bit hard to swallow. But when we look at all the shootings and natural disasters that have happened in this world, even just over the last 10, 11 years, I have a list of 30 pretty intense shootings just in America from 2007 to 2017. And just this morning, I also found a list from online, and you know that you can trust everything that you read online, but from Gun Violence Archive, of another 254 shootings in 2018 alone. Obviously, not all of them make the headline news like the 30 that I had listed and found before. I'm not going to read that list to you, but that's a lot. And we're coming up on the anniversary of October 1st, 2017, when a man killed 59 people and injured 500 in Las Vegas when he shot from the Mandalay Bay Resort. And my wife was actually only a handful of stories below the shooter at the Mandalay Bay when that happened. She was actually on the phone with me while that was going on. Horrifying. Obviously, we also have Tropical Storm Florence that we have in South Carolina that is causing chaos. 5 dead, from what I understand already. In all of these things, when I watch the news, and even when you talk to people, you hear often people say, "Where is God in the midst of all of this? Where is God in the midst of all of this?" And that breaks my heart, because that is a phrase that comes from the mouth of people that don't know God, because his word tells us where he is. It does tell us. But it's in the Old Testament, and sometimes we don't like going to the Old Testament. Jesus reiterates it in ways in the New Testament, but it's assumed. It's in the wisdom literature. It's in the book of Proverbs, and that's where we are today. This is a very powerful passage, and it might start ugly, but I assure you it ends very powerfully, because it is a message of hope. So, Proverbs, our passage is going to be on it's chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. But in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in the first chapter, verses 1 through 7, it describes the goal and the theme of the book of Proverbs. And it says to us, it's to reveal and to give wisdom that leads to true life. It's to illuminate the way of God, the path that leads to life. It's a pathway, though, and it's not an ultimate statement. It is a guide to follow in living. And I'll read the first seven verses. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel," who was supposed to be the wisest man ever. "To know wisdom," he says, and this is the purpose of the book of Proverbs, "to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Obtain guidance. "To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." Remember that Jesus teaches in riddles, in proverbs. And this says, if you follow the way of God, you will understand the proverbs of God, the parables of God. And the final verse is the key to it all. In verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We reject it, we rebel against it. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And we've already talked about the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord isn't something that if we run from God, we know that we do not have a clear understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord should actually pull us in closer to God if we really know what that means. So we're going to look at three sections here which expose where God is today according to his word, which is revealed right here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. I am going to be also quoting out of the ESV Bible today. So, and I believe if we don't have it up there, then either way, that is what I'm going to be reading from. But it should be very close to the translation that we use here if you have the Pew Bibles in front of you. So here we are in the first section, verses 20 through 23, and this is the call of wisdom. Wisdom is personified here. And ultimately, wisdom is Jesus, we find out in the New Testament. He is wisdom personified. And this is what it says in verse 20. "Wisdom cries out loud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks." So you see things here. This is poetic. Much of wisdom literature is, and it accentuates on the same thing that it says right above it. It says it again in a different way. It's a way of intensifying what's being said. So wisdom cries aloud in the streets, not only in the streets, but in the markets. And she raises her voice. We also see at the end of that phrase that she speaks. And it's at the head of noisy streets and at the entrance of the city gates. It's everywhere. These are the places that everybody hangs out. This is not in the corners. This is not in the darkness. This is not in the caves. This is not in a room where no one can see you. This is out in the public among everyone. What it's saying here is that God is not hiding his proclamation and his call out to the world. It is not just to a certain people. It's not just to men or women or children. It's to everyone. He calls out in the streets, cries aloud, shouts, proclaims. It's not a soft word, and it's clear to everyone. I've often said this, that America, we have no excuse when we get to heaven and they ask us about our relationship with Jesus. And if we say, well, you know, I didn't know some of those things that were taught there. Well, why? I mean, you had this many years of life, right, that were given to you. Well, I didn't really read the Bible. I just listened to sermons on Sunday. Well, what country did you grow up in? America. There's no place that has more Bibles
everywhere.
I mean, it's the most popular book in the history of humanity. It's everywhere. I mean, at one point, you could get them at gas stations. You used to be able to get them in hotels. Everywhere. There's no excuse. I mean, God's word is everywhere. It's always in our faces, is what this is saying. It's always out there. God has made an incredible effort to cry out to the world. So continuing in verse 22, it says, "How long, O simple ones," which means the young, the naive, "will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools," which means the stupid or the insolent, "hate knowledge? How long is the cry of the Psalms that you see from those who think that they are righteous, but yet they suffer unfairly? How long, O God, will you not hear our cry out to you, and will you ignore us when we are in pain? How long?" And God answers it in Proverbs, in some of the Psalms even, and in a lot of the prophets. He says it back to them, "How long will you not listen to me? How long?" And this is what wisdom is saying. "How long, O simple ones," the young, the naive, "will you love being simple? Will you stay as you are? How long? How long will scoffers delight, those that make fun of the word of God?" Scoffers are the worst. They're worse than a fool. They're so far gone, they're almost beyond hope. They mock and laugh at the wisdom of God. His word is stupid to them. It's foolishness. It's just dumb. They make fun of it. The fool, at least, they are those who steadily oppose God's covenant, and they're equal to the wicked. Not that far off from the scoffer. The simple ones, though, these are the most interested. These are those that are not committed either to wisdom or folly. They're easily misled. They haven't really got like a foot on both sides, kind of in church, and they're kind of, you know, in the world. They really haven't committed one way or the other. They're right in the middle. I was talking with this is a tough man. He's a gangbanger. Tattoos all over him, even on his face. He's a tough guy. And I was talking to him about some of this, and he says, he just blurts out to me, he goes, "That's suicide." He goes, "If you try to be part of two different gangs, you're absolutely sure to be killed. You can't be part of two gangs. You choose one or the other, or none. It's one of the two, at least, or three options that you have in that. But you choose one or the other. You choose a side, one way or the other, or you are definitely... you have no chance at survival if you're trying to be part of everything." And I just sat there. I was like, how wise was that? That was so true. You can't be part of both. You have to choose a side. And if you don't choose according to God's word, then you're part of the world. You have to choose a side. The simple ones are the ones that are not committed yet. They don't know. Really don't see the value as they should. They're exploring still, even. They're simple. But the cry of wisdom still is out to those people. How long do you need to stay there? Please come to me. So continuing in verse 23, wisdom says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." So this is an intensification. If you turn at my reproof, if you listen to the call, if you grab a hold of my hand when I reach out to you, then these are the two promises. And remember, in the law, at least two witnesses were required for something to be a valid truth. So this also is God's way of saying, I promise you this is the case. I promise you, if you just turned at my reproof, then watch as I pour out my Spirit on you. I will give you my Spirit, and I will make my words known to you. Remember in the New Testament, it says the things that have come from the Spirit can only be discerned by the Spirit, and those that don't have the Spirit of God can't possibly understand those things because they're spiritually discerned. God's Spirit gives life to His Word. It opens up our eyes. When I was younger and living in foolishness, I hadn't committed myself truly to God. I was a simple one. I had said the magical prayer, but I had not turned my life to really live in submission to God. I hadn't given myself to Him. I was trying to live in both sides, a foot in church and a foot in the world. And I would read God's Word, and I was lost. It was painful. I mean, it was like, well, before I go to bed, I guess I'll read God's Word for a little while. It helped me to go to sleep. I heard the stories. I didn't really get much out of it, though. I was familiar with the stories. And then once God did get a hold of me and changed my heart, and I did change. That's what repentance is, right? You're walking in a way, on a path, and you stop, and you realize that you're going the wrong way, and you turn, and you go the other way. Repentance is not stopping, apologizing, and then continuing on the same path. That's foolishness. You walk, you stop, you turn, and you go the other direction. That's repentance. When God says, when you turn at my reproof, when you listen to my guidance, my words of wisdom, when you listen to me, I will give you my Spirit, and my words will come alive in you. You will understand it. And that's exactly what happened to me. As soon as that happened, I couldn't get enough of God's Word. I was reading it, and I don't even like reading books before then, which caused definitely a challenge for me before I went into seminary. You got to do a little bit of reading there. But God gave me what I needed. He gave me a craving for His Word. I couldn't get enough of God's Word. Now, as my wife and I are moving, both of us hate the boxes that say books on it, my seminary books. There's a lot of them. Those are heavy boxes. He gives us the ability to see Him, and His words are the guidance to that path. And it comes alive in us when we turn to Him. If you turned back to me, I would pour out, I would gush out, I would bubble up like a spring my Spirit upon you. And I would make known, I would reveal my words to you. This is the call to the entire world. Those who seek God, turn to Him. Notice He's not saying to only you, Israel, my people. He says to everyone. I call out in the streets to everyone. I'm sure all of us have experienced the insistent telemarketer that keeps calling, usually at dinner time, over and over and over. This is God's call to us, the person continually tapping us on our shoulder, the one that's constantly bugging us. And my question is do you hear the call? And what do you do with it? Do you answer the call? Do you listen to it? Do we open the door? Do we bring Him in? Do we repent? Do we, if we are going in the wrong direction? And we can do that even as Christians. We can stray. And sometimes that's when God is also calling again and bringing us back. Come back. Turn. Do we take that? Do we embrace it? What do we do with the call of wisdom upon our lives? Second section is from verses 24 to 27. It's those who ignore the call. So in verse 24, it says, "Because I have called and you refused to listen, have searched out my hand, have stretched out my hand, sorry, and no one has heeded." And then there's a second because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Again, you get two twos here. Because I've called and you refused to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. So again, this is a testimony to the world, not just God's people. This is to the world. I have reached out to you. You've ignored me. And this is part of the reason why we do need Jesus. We do need him. The Old Testament wasn't enough. God's word and law wasn't enough. It is good, but it didn't have the power to conquer sin. Sin was too powerful over us. We needed something stronger, something better, something bigger. Doesn't mean his law was bad. It's just that it didn't have the power to overcome sin like Jesus did. His blood frees us and makes us innocent, and the Holy Spirit has the power to overcome. Only because you want nothing to do with my words. And this is, the two is also an absolute certainty. This is absolutely certain. You're too busy to listen to my call and offer to you. It's not valuable. It's not significant. It doesn't matter. It's not relevant. I don't need that. That's for weak people. I've heard that before. I'm sure most of you have heard that. Jesus is just for the weak people, right? Really? That's where God speaks to us, in our places of weakness, loudest. Why? Because our own pride and our own heads are out of the way. We've been beaten down and humbled so much that now finally we have ears to listen to God, is the truth of the matter. That is where he speaks to us often. And what seems to be a curse is often a huge blessing. The worst times of our life sometimes are the places where God actually speaks to us clearest. He's always been there. We just haven't been hearing him because there's too many other things that have been in the way. Those catastrophes have a way of clearing all of the extra stuff out and fine-tuning in what's most important. No one has heeded. The world's not interested in what God has to say to them. We know that that's where this world is today. It's just, it is. How often do you even hear that anywhere? I mean, if you even mention not only God, but if you mention Jesus anywhere, believe it or not, I even know places that if you mention Jesus' name, even in a church, they get irritated. Seriously? As a church, we don't want to hear from God, ultimately. Why? Here's why. Because if God is God in our lives, and I know I've said this before, guess who doesn't get to have everything the way that they want to have it? Us. Because he's God, not me. I don't get to decide how things are. God does. And I am the one that is a servant of his. I pray for his guidance. I might have my own, okay, I'll step back. I always have my own opinion about what I would like done. But I'm sad to say, often God did not get my memo of what I wanted to have done. Doesn't seem to work out the way I like it, or would think it should work out. It's often not quite as glittery. It's not quite as, doesn't have all the fireworks and all the fancy stuff going on around it. It's a lot more simple, but it's a lot more pure and a lot more powerful. And if we're not careful with that, our eyes are going to miss the provisions that God gives us because we're looking in the wrong direction. Our hearts are in the wrong place and our eyes don't see the way that we're supposed to see. When we have the Spirit backing up a little bit in that last section, our eyes are ready to see when God reveals himself. That's why John the Baptist came first before Jesus. He prepared the hearts of the people so that their eyes would see God when he arrived. It's not a coincidence that those in the greatest places of power, most of them, were the greatest enemies of Jesus. And they were the ones that absolutely made sure that he was crucified on a cross because he challenged their authority. He's God. That's his temple that he came to, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the Levites. That's his temple. That's his house. Well, his father's house. That's his. He gets to say things and do things the way that he wants. But here's what he says. And remember, this is after he says, I have reached out to you, and if you would just turn, I would give you life. But here's what he says. Now remember, in the Old Testament, I'm sure everybody knows of this, that the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of a thing, that was justice, right? And part of it was to make sure that nothing went too far the other way. That if a person got into a fight and they lost a tooth, that somebody didn't come by and kill like their whole family because they lost a tooth in a fight or something. The retribution was kept at what is fair, what's right, what's just, what is good, and not go too far, but also at the same point to bring justice into society. And this is what he says, though. So again, backing up, because I've called and you've refused to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one's heeded to me, because you've ignored all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Here's what he says in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock as the scoffers mock. You laughed and mocked at my words when I reached out to you in love and compassion. So when disaster strikes you, I will be merely a mirror reflection to you of our relationship. I will reflect the relationship that we have back. When terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind and distress and anguish come upon you. It's three times it says that. So in this place, what you have done to me will come back. Now, bear with me. I know this is hard to listen to, but it's not done yet. And that's an important part of the message yet. You stop here. This is a really bad message this morning. This is not a happy ending. But I told you this will end happily. So bear with me here. You'll be judged according to your own ways. And here's why this is a message we don't hear often in church. Because this is not the kind of message that brings in a bunch of people in on Sunday. We've already had a tough week. We don't want to hear about the bad stuff on top of everything else. I want to hear about good stuff. Well, here's the deal. Listening to this guides us into true life. When we ignore the guidance of God, we find ourselves becoming a victim to the very things that he's trying to guide us away from. So hang in there. Like I've told you before, or talked before in sermons, if you stop the story of the Exodus at the Red Sea, that's a bad story before the sea is split. If you stop the story there, it looks as though they're all going to die. Right? Egypt is going to prevail. God just couldn't quite finish the job. It looked like he was going to do a good job. The 10 plagues were pretty incredible. He did all these great things before Pharaoh. He freed the slaves, but he just couldn't quite do it. He led them right. What was he thinking? He led them right to that big sea, and he trapped them there. It seems like on purpose, because he did. But he did it to glorify himself so that the sea would split. And it shows us that he can save us even from certain death. Even as dark as this scripture passage looks, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Faith is what he calls for. So the third section is verses 28 through 33, eating the fruit of our ways. It says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but not find me." Again, it reinforces what we were talking about. But grace has got to come in here somehow. Because the Old Testament absolutely lines up with the New Testament. It does. Remember, salvation comes to those who turn back to God, who repent. So in verse 29, it says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." There it is. Because we chose not to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is not a matter of terrified that we're going to be judged. I know I've heard people before. In fact, a lot of times people get uncomfortable whenever they hear that phrase because they're like, "Well, I don't like that. I've been in churches like that. It's all fire and brimstone and judgment. I hate that. I don't want to hear about that anymore. So we're just not going to talk about that anymore." We all know what happens when you spoil a child and they never have any guidance or discipline. It actually kills them. It destines them for being spoiled, for not developing into true maturity of being responsible and yet at the same point. Because if they knew everything about being an adult, why would they need you? Yeah, that's what your job is to guide them, to be a guide, to help them to know what's right. If they knew everything, they wouldn't need you. If they were already self-sufficient, they wouldn't need you. They don't need another friend. They need a parent. They need a guide. Someone who loves them so much that would do the hard things sometimes when it's necessary. The fear of the Lord is a matter of submission to God, knowing how loving and good that he is, knowing that he is a God that must judge all evil. Because if he didn't judge evil eventually, what kind of a God would let evil run wild? What kind of a God would allow for evil to not come into justice eventually? He has to judge it. But he prefers to show love and mercy. And that's, he goes so far to show and say, "I'll even sacrifice my own son to give you something you don't deserve. But you got to accept him. You have to repent. You have to turn back to me. You have to turn from the ways that you were walking that path and turn back to me. Start listening to me. Start following me. You don't have to be perfect in the places. If you turn and start walking with me, it's one thing to fall off the path, and it's another thing to turn and go back the same way you were walking before. That's the difference. People that turn and go back down the path of wickedness, but then they say, well, God is graceful. God is grace. Grace comes to those who turn and follow God. You don't have to be perfect. The forgiveness and mercy and all of that is for the times that we fall short, when we fall off the path, when we do make mistakes. He says, like Jesus says, if you love me, you'll listen to me. If you love me, you will listen to the things that I tell you. You'll follow me. If we love him, then we follow him because we know we can trust him. Because we know he's taking us somewhere. And that's the key. That's the key. "You would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and they shall have the fill of their own devices." So this is what he's saying, is you're walking on a path. How do you expect to get, let me put it this way. If you're walking on a path going to St. Louis or driving, and stop for gas and you tell somebody, I'm on my way to Chicago. Well, they might say to you, if they care about you, you're going the wrong way. You're on the way to St. Louis. No, you don't understand. I'm going to Chicago. No, you're not. You're going to say, you need to turn around, go the other way. That's the other way. It's the other way. We can say it all we want, but the point is there is a path. There is a way. God went way out of his way to give us his word just to show us what that path is. That's important. They chose not to fear God. They chose not to submit to him, knowing that he is love and that he cares for them, that he would go so far to, even ultimately we see in the New Testament, to sacrifice his own son for our salvation. He shows, I'm worthy of your trust. But that fear is an awe of him. He is worthy of listening to. He is good. He is trustworthy. A word that is of his name in the Old Testament, when he reveals himself to Moses, is Hesed. It's the only word that is listed twice when Moses is hiding, or he's in that crevice on the mountain, and God holds his hand over him as he passes by, and Moses is allowed to see only the back of God. God declares his name to Moses, and the only word that he mentions twice is Hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word. It means steadfast love. Complete loving kindness and faithfulness. Completely, totally trustworthy. Unfailing love. That's what it means. That's what he is. That's what he is. And that's what we see. When we know that, we fear him. We listen to him. We walk with him because we know that he's absolutely, completely, totally trustworthy, no matter how things look. And that's important because many times throughout our life, it's going to look like he don't know what's going on. He has no idea. He's not in control. He doesn't understand. What he's saying in his word, he gives us his word, not only for the good times, but especially for the bad times. If we focus in only on the bad, on the good parts of Scripture, when we struggle, when we have struggle and strife in our life, we're going to say this phrase all the time. Where is God in the midst of this? Where's this good God? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That is not true. I've seen people get so mad at that. I've been taught that my whole life and sung those songs and stuff, and yet if God's so good all the time, then why is this happening? I don't understand this. What kind of a good God would do this kind of stuff? He explains it to us in his passages, and he shows us, and I'm going to bring that together in a second here. The way of the world and the way of God is very different. He says in verse 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without the dread of disaster. So here's the completed sentence, and this is what I'm bringing it to. The purpose, the reason, surely this is what it says. The simple, the naive, those that don't choose, those who cannot decide, by their turning away, their faithlessness, their falling away, they're killed by it. They kill themselves by not taking a side. No choice or a verbal choice, but living in rebellion is an example of this today. You have to choose a side. And for the fool who rejects God's covenant, the complacency, the ease, the rest, the security, the deception that the world gives us is that is what we need to be striving for. Life is about earning as much as we can, providing as much as we can, but not putting God as a priority. We make ourselves so busy with everything else that we have no time for God. And what God is saying here is that path kills us. It kills us. We think that we're going down a path of life and righteousness and goodness and that we're being successful. And everything this world is telling us, you're doing good. And yet you're dying on the inside. And things behind doors at home are falling apart everywhere. And what God is saying is, listen to me. And trust me, I am not beyond this. Well, he's pastor. He must have it all together. No, not even close. Not even close. This passage applies to me as well. What he's saying is this. This world, it is destined for destruction because it doesn't want to hear from God. It doesn't. It doesn't listen to him. The world doesn't fear God. They're more concerned about not offending people than making sure that they have eternal life, that they really, truly find life. The reason why Jesus was confrontational many times is because he didn't come to be our friend. He came to be our Savior. Came to be our Lord and Savior, and he loved us so much that he did the tough things so that we could live with him eternally. And here's the deal. So when we say, I get that, but why is things so hard for me? I'm a loyal Christian. Well, here's the deal. We live in a world that is completely fallen and has rejected God. And as a result, things are going to be tough here. God is not redeeming this world. He is redeeming souls in this world. He sent his son to save people in this fallen world. And the peace that we get is between God and us. When we follow him and turn to him, he fills us with his spirit. He opens our eyes. Doesn't mean that things get perfect. Jesus says in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. I'm never going to leave you. Isn't that good? God promises, I won't leave you. He promises here, if you just turn to me, I will give you life. You will dwell secure. You will be at ease without dread of disaster. The reason why people at the Red Sea, why Moses was at peace. The only thing he wasn't at peace with is he was angry with Israel because they had no faith. And he's yelling at them all. You don't really see it in the English translations, but what he's saying is to all of them when they're at the Red Sea is, shut up! Shut up! Stop panicking! Be still and watch what God will do here. You will never see this enemy again. We are in a fallen world, and this world is destined for destruction. It is. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for peace or even for love and justice and stuff. That's exactly what we should be doing. As redeemed souls, we are left here as light to give hope to this world, to bring people into God, and not to judge them, not to say, get on track or you're going to burn in hell. It's to show people the love of God, to teach them the fear of God, not by condemning and pointing and shaking heads. If we know God, we'll reflect God. And if we reflect God, God is love. So what people will see in us is compassion, even for the worst person, for the wicked. It's easy to show love to people that love you. It's very hard to show love to a person that's really mean to you. To show something that we are not capable of showing, but God is. His Spirit is. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the capability to overcome the enemy. Sin, pride, death, all of it. Because even the death of our physical lives is not the end. The same Spirit that was in Jesus and rose him from the dead lives in us, and we also overcome death. That is awesome. The greatest enemy of humanity is conquered by the Son of God. And he says, if you surrender to me and follow me, I promise you, you will be with me in heaven. You will overcome death. Where I am, you will also be. But just like also what we read in the confessions and so forth this morning, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus came to this world not for a party. He didn't come because he was going to get this great, well, he got a big cheering on Palm Sunday, but not even a week later, he's crucified. Is that really a good party? That's a deception. This world is a deception. It's what we're supposed to be, and God's word guides us out of the deception and into his life. Jesus says, follow me. I am the way back home. Follow me. Listen to me. Know who God is. You will reflect, if that's the case, we will reveal ourselves to you, the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, and you will be able to reflect us to others and bring us in. And the Father wants to acknowledge you're one of us. He wants to glorify you because it's really ultimately him that he's glorifying. He wants to work through you. He wants to use you. There's so few people in this world that actually do. This world desperately needs followers of Jesus. If we're following Jesus, it's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's about saving lives. What God says is, if you turn to me, I will give you true life. This world is not the answer, though. This world is in a lot of trouble. But our God is much more powerful than the evil and the darkness and the sin and Satan and all of that. This is an awesome thing of hope. Who are we to be asked by the Creator of all things to say, I'm going to show you mercy. And not only that, but I want you on my team. This is what I'll close with. When I was younger, we used to play kickball all the time. I don't know if any of you did that when you were younger, but we used to play kickball when we would come into the recess, when we'd get off the buses and stuff. And those of us that got there earlier, we'd just line up on the first and third base lines and stuff, and you'd have two captains, and they'd just start picking people off of it. And I always felt bad for the ones that weren't that athletic, because they were always like the last one standing there in line and just kind of divided up among the rest of them. But that's not the way that it is with God. I mean, we're lined up, but he's saying, I want you on my team. And let me tell you something. I don't lose. You're on the winning team. But the hard part about it is that the whole game seems like you're losing. But there's great innings. There's great hope. There's great successes that are there. And like what Jesus says is, I am never going to leave you. You're going to do amazing things on this earth. But the key is, the point is, our purpose, why we're still here, is to bring other souls to God. It is going to be tough here. But this isn't home. Our home is in heaven. And that is where we keep our eyes focused on. We will be going home soon, at some point. And when I say soon, it could be 50, it could be whatever, 80, 90, 100 years, it could be tomorrow. Either way, in the lights of eternity, that's nothing. Soon, we will be going home. So the question should be, Are we, I heard this one time, are we in harmony with God? If he's a song, are we in harmony with him? Do we play? If he's the melody, if he's the song that we hear, are we playing in line with him? When I used to play music, best way that you, I mean, you got to have a leader, but the other ones follow that leader, and you let the music kind of take you, and you become part of the song. If you try to force your way into the song and you're not the leader, you're going to mess everything up. It's all messed up. You let the music take you. The leader guides you through. If it's the drummer, then fine, it's the drummer. Whatever it is. If it's the pianist, then it's the pianist that holds it. If it's the guitar player, whatever it is, the music takes you. It leads you. God is saying, submit to me. Let me lead you, and you become part of my song. You become part of what I am doing here. You're on my team. And we don't lose. You have nothing to fear. You have no dread of disaster, because even though things are tough against you, you have the greatest hope ever. Ever. And I will never leave you. The reason why these things happen is because it's a world that has turned against God, but we are a people of light and hope that bring people hope into this world if we are part of God's team. Amen? Amen. Please remember that as you see these things, as these things happen, because when we come to the rescue even of help and support or whatever, people need hope. They need to see someone that remembers that God is still here. May we always be those people. Amen.